fellow is driving down the road and is stopped by a policeman. And the policeman asks him for his registration and his driver's license, and he hands it to him. And he says, "Officer, could you tell me what I was doing?" As far as I can tell, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I stopped at all the stoplights, and I know I wasn't speeding. So, why are you stopping me? And the policeman said, "Yeah, I know you didn't do any of those things, but I've been following you for the last 10 minutes. And I noticed when that lady was driving in the left lane and driving so slow, you kind of went around her and you gave her a mean look, and I saw you yelling and you were getting red-faced, and I decided to follow you a little bit more. And then you drove down the road and there was a Hummer that accidentally cut you off, and I saw you giving an obscene gesture to the driver of the Hummer and yelling some things you shouldn't have been yelling. And then finally, when you stopped at the in the traffic and had to sit there, I saw you beating your wheel and yelling and getting red-faced. So I stopped you." And the guy says, wait a minute, officer. I may have done those things, but are those things against the law?" And he says, "No, they're not. But when I saw that bumper sticker on the back of your car that says, 'Jesus loves you and so do I,' I thought that car had to be stolen. So I stopped you." We're going to be talking in the next several weeks about true religion and true faith and what it is and how we live it out. And so we are calling this series Masquerade. The subtitle is How to Resist False Religion and Embrace Genuine Faith. And obviously that is what you and I want to be about. We want to be real. We want to be genuine with our faith. We don't want to be pretenders. We don't want to be people who wear masks. In fact, Jesus, in the passage that was mentioned just a little while ago, "Be on your guard," he says, "against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware, Jesus says, of the kind of life that is more pretend or more play acting than it is real. In fact, the word hypocrisy comes from a word that would also describe someone who is playing a role or acting a part. An actor who would come onto the stage and wear a mask and fulfill a certain role and then perhaps leave and then put on a different mask and play a different character. And Jesus is saying to them, to us, in talking about the Pharisees, that we can be guilty of wearing those masks. And let me ask you, you don't want to be there, do you? I don't want to be there. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I want to be concerned and think about what Jesus is talking about in this passage when he warns them to be on your guard, to beware of this influence. Not only, I'll talk about the Pharisees in just a minute, but be on guard not only in what they do, but you need to be on guard in your own life as well. There's so many temptations out there to be pulled away from what God is calling us to be in terms of genuine faith, in terms of genuine life. And so while Jesus was teaching, and we're told that thousands of people had gathered around, Jesus sees this as an opportunity to remind his disciples and to remind us now through the centuries as he speaks to us today, not to get too caught up in the crowd, not to get too caught up in popularity. There would be a temptation to play for the crowd and do things for the crowd, or to be a certain way or to say certain things in a certain context and be something totally different in another context. But what about the Pharisees? Who were these men? We're told by some historians that there were about 6,000 Pharisees that existed during the time of Christ. They were not the only religious group or religious sect that was a part of Jewish life in those days. In fact, during the intertestamental period, there were several sects or groups that grew out of that time period between the last of the prophets and the coming of Christ. And a lot of that grew out of the historical situation in which they lived. In the news the last few weeks, obviously, we've been hearing about what's happening in Ukraine and Russia invading Ukraine and all the implications of that. We've been concerned about that country, concerned about the situation. We're praying about it. We pray that there will be peace and that there will be a resolution to this conflict that will be best for all concerned. And yet, at the same time, most of us, we can't even relate to this idea of feeling threatened by another country that would, you know, take arms and come into this country and just totally take us over. I mean, just imagine, just for a minute, if Russia made the decision, I'm being totally hypothetical here, if Russia made the decision, they're going to attack and invade the United States. It'd be a little bit easier to picture that maybe if Russia was in Canada and then, you know, they would be going over the border. But imagine them coming into our country or any country, invading us and totally changing the way things are in terms of our way of life, our religion, our faith, our traditions. And it would be so, I can't relate to that. I totally cannot relate to that. But the Jews back in the first century certainly could, and even before that. And so historically, out of this background of being oppressed and overtaken by other nations, God had allowed the Babylonians, he had allowed the Syrians to overtake Israel. And during those times, many of those people were deported to other regions or other lands. And then those conquerors would bring in their own people to the land. And so the Jews were scattered throughout many of the areas in the Middle East and beyond because they had been seized, they had been overcome, they had been defeated by these enemy empires and armies. And there was this challenge in all of that situation. How do we maintain our faith? How do we maintain our way of life? And how do we remain faithful to God? If I've been deported in Persia somewhere or some other area and there's no access to the temple and no access to a lot of the things that we did when we were in Jerusalem and worshiped at the temple, how are we going to live and how are we going to survive as a people? And not only that, in that intertestamental period, it was a period of turbulence. And it was a period when some of these commanding enemy armies would do brutal things to the Jews. Antiochus Epiphanes IV was one who was the Syrian ruler who made a decision pretty much in the middle of the reign there in the area of Palestine and outside to pretty much do a full-scale effort to totally do away with Jewish customs, the Jewish way of life. And that led to a bitter fight. And you can read about that in the book of Maccabees between those who were the Maccabees and others who sided with them. And so there were groups who sided with those who opposed those who were seeking to destroy the Jews. And many scholars believe that one of those groups, the Hasidim, was a group that eventually led to what we know now in the first century as the Pharisees. There were other groups among the leadership of the first century Palestine among the Jews. We read about the scribes, and we read about the Sadducees, and we read about the lawyers, and we read about others as well. And one group that's not mentioned as far as we know in the New Testament, maybe alluded to, would be the Essenes. All these groups who had their own way in thinking about how things should be in the land of Israel and how things should be at home, and how they might preserve their distinct identity when they're surrounded by people and a new culture and a new way of life that was tempting them to be drawn away from faithfulness to God. And that's where the Pharisees come in. I don't know everything about the origin of the Pharisees. I did some more reading on it this week, and quite frankly, you read one scholar, they say this. You read somebody else, they say something else. it's kind of hard to get a handle on it, but we know who they were and we know what they did. And we also know that they were very concerned about preserving the Jewish faith and the way of life. Some of them were on what is called the Jewish Council or the Sanhedrin, along with Sadducees and other priests and other leaders. And that was their concern, to defend the Jewish way of life. And they would do that tooth and toenail, and they believed what they were doing was right. They were one who were opponents of Jesus as well. In fact, they were probably some of the most vocal opponents of Jesus. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, many others who were always in this conflict with Jesus, not believing who he claimed to be, saying that he was someone who spent too much time with sinners, accusing him of being a glutton and a winebibber, accusing him of being someone who was not faithful to God. And this source of conflict, you see it throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, because they viewed Jesus as a threat. But Jesus had some strong things to say about them too, did he not? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruits you will recognize them." Now, in this passage, Jesus is not necessarily specifically talking about the Pharisees, but he's talking about the whole group among those as leaders among the Jews who were speaking words, and Jesus says, they're not who they say they are. You can make a false impression. You can make somebody think that you're somebody that you're not. You can live a certain way in a certain time, a certain place, in a certain situation, and make people feel like you're right in line with the will of God and doing the will of God. You can pretend that you're concerned about others, and yet you're a wolf. We see examples of that in everyday life all the time. You see it in extreme cases. Ted Bundy was one of the most notorious serial killers there ever was. Killed dozens and dozens of people. But Ted Bundy was known to be someone who had wit and charm and could impress people in terms of how he lived and what he said. I think of another example of that in a book that I read last year, and it was a book written by a woman named Mary Turner Thompson, and the name of the book is Psychopath. And she was married to a man that she thought was everything he claimed to be. Turns out, a couple of years later, after having children, she finds out that he has another completely different life, is married to someone else in a different country. How does somebody do that? Jesus says, beware. Now, Jesus is not trying to tell us that we need to be paranoid about every situation, but Jesus is wanting us to realize that we can be truly people who can be fooled. And the thing about the Pharisees is that they were sincere in their convictions. They weren't on every level insincere. They believed they were faithful. They believed that they were doing the will of God. They believed that they were the ones who were preserving the old ways, the true faith in God, and they believed that everything that they were doing and teaching and saying was right in line with the will of God. And yet Jesus says to them, on many levels, you are frauds. Here's the fact. A person can be very, very religious and very, very devout in a lot of ways. A person can be spiritual on any number of levels and yet be far from God. The Pharisees were a bundle of contradictions. Their values were distorted. The things that they believed, while many of them were good, some of those were warped to the point that it didn't resemble what God originally intended and his will for the people. And Jesus basically says in Matthew 23, when he's talking about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he says, they sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. You know, it goes back to the old saying, do as I say, not as I do, right? I don't know if it comes from this verse, but we hear that said sometimes, don't we? Jesus says, now when they tell you to do things that are according to God's will, they're in these positions of power and influence, be careful to do everything that they tell you to do that's right and true and honorable and biblical. But he says, be careful that you don't do what they do, because they don't always practice what they preach. You need to watch out. You need to beware. What were some of their problems? Number one, they focused on outward acts and not purity of the heart. Listen to this. Jesus said to him, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside of the cup or made the outside of the vessel, the dish, also make the inside? And so this statement is made by Jesus actually in the context of the passage from the reading we have at the end of Luke 11 and the beginning of Luke 12. This is where the context begins. And a Pharisee had invited Jesus into his home to share a meal. And Jesus did not, as was the custom of that day and the regular practice of that day, Jesus did not ceremonially wash his hands before he ate. Now, this was not a hygiene kind of thing. This is more for the purpose of not being ceremonially unclean before God. Now, you go back to the Old Testament and there are laws there about cleansing rites and rituals that most of which, not all, but most of which were applied to the priest in their duties in the temple, dealing with all of those holy things and artifacts. And God had them, you know, go through these cleansing rites to be purified and clean as they acted on behalf of the people. And there was a purpose in that. It wasn't just about doing something outwardly. Ultimately, it was about the heart. But over time, this is what happened. And we'll be talking more next week about the law and the truth and tradition and how all that was a problem that they had to deal with, that Jesus had to deal with. But over time, these practices that were maybe prescribed for the priest, or maybe not even necessarily were prescribed for the priest, but over time, in the explanation of the law, what the law taught, in the interpretation of the law, they felt like more and more people should do this. So by the time the first century came around, almost everybody was going through and doing these ritual cleansings that were not originally a part of the original law. And yet, there was just nothing wrong with doing it. And so this is where the conflict started. Jesus says, you're so concerned about doing these things on the outside, these outside acts, but on the inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. How could somebody who was such a respected, and the Pharisees for the most part were very much respected by the people. They were not a part of the aristocratic, priestly, political class. They didn't want to have much to do with that. That was more of what the chief priest and the Sadducees and some of those people did. They were ordinary people like you and me. The Pharisees, for the most part, were well-respected people. They were hard-working people who owned businesses, who farmed, who had jobs. They were not right up here in terms of how the average person viewed. They were respected, and they were recognized for who they were, but they did not... They were just ordinary guys, for the most part, who happened to be leaders. But Jesus says to them, inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You know, how can that be? How can that be? Can somebody practice and live religion in a certain way that inside they would be full of greed and wickedness? How many of you remember the controversy related to Jim Baker and Tammy Faye Baker several years ago? Now, I noticed over here there was not a single hand that was up from these young people. Y'all don't remember Tammy Faye and Jim Baker? Wow, okay, that shows my age. It was very controversial that he was a televangelist who had a very large following, was somebody who had this program, and they brought in just tons and tons of money. And later on, it was found out that they were misappropriating the funds. They were spending it and using it in an extravagant lifestyle. And I think he actually went to jail, did he not, based on what he was doing with the graft that he was involved in. And I know later on he apologized for everything he said, but nonetheless, that made headlines. There is somebody who has an Instagram account, and his name is Ben Kirby. I read about this this week online, and he started paying attention to what some preachers online, YouTube preachers, how they dressed and how extravagant some of these preachers who are these big time preachers online, what they were wearing. And he noticed that preachers were wearing sneakers worth $800 to $1,200. I didn't know they made sneakers that were $800 or $1,200. But what he does is he posts online. And he's probably against Christianity. He might be against religion. I'm not going to say that for sure. But whatever his motivations are, he has an Instagram account, and I don't have Instagram, so I couldn't check it out, of everything that they're wearing. And this is a quote that he says, "I begin asking, how much is too much? Is it okay to get rich off of preaching about Jesus? Is it okay to be making twice as much as the median income of your congregation?" And so, basically, his idea is, look, I'm just letting everybody know that here is this preacher in this position, and he is wearing this, and this is the kind of lifestyle that he's living. And just a few examples of what some of these religious leaders have been photographed wearing, this absolutely blows my mind. Gucci slippers worth $1,100. Jordan 1 Retro High Dior sneakers worth $7,210. How many of you knew that there was stuff out there like that? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of young hands are going up. You know what? It makes me feel, I feel a little queasy and sick when I have to pay more than $50 for a pair of shoes. All right. I think these may have been over $50. I do not know. And most of the time, I don't even buy my own clothes. Jeannie buys them because I don't like spending money on clothes. But, and I'm not saying that to tell you what a great guy I am, that I'm not wearing one of those things. Supreme 10 Louis V Jacquard Denim Parka, $9,625. I'm not saying it's necessarily inherently wrong for somebody to wear something like that, but here's the point. There was this attitude, this checklist mentality that many of these religious rulers had, the Pharisees had, about doing the right things outwardly, and yet they were ignoring what was happening on the inside in terms of their heart. Another problem. They were more concerned about rules and traditions than they were about people. All too often, you see in the exchanges between Jesus and the Pharisees and other religious leaders, they were very much concerned about the traditions and the rules. And sometimes they got, I'll talk about this next week, the Word of God confused with their traditions that may or may not have been good or bad, but certainly they should not be placed on par with the Word of God. And yet Jesus says to them, "Woe you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint and rue and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." And this is seen over and over in the life of the Pharisees. They want to make sure that somebody is obeying the rules when at the same time, even as they obey those rules, they neglect other things that are more important. They neglect justice. They neglect treating people right. They neglect doing the right things when it comes to others. Some of you, I know, or hopefully most of you are familiar with Frederick Douglass, who was a great abolitionist, a great statesman, was a slave before the Civil War. Later on, he escaped and was very vocal in the abolitionist movement. Lived as a slave himself. And he saw firsthand whippings, murder, and abuse. And he said this later on. This is after he escaped. He was converted to Christ. He said he condemned what he called the corrupt, slaveholding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial, and hypocritical Christianity in places in America. He blasted, and I quote, "The man who wields the blood-clotted cowskin during the week, fills the pulpit on Sunday, and claims to be a minister of the meek and lowly Jesus." And so he derided the slaveholder, who was someone who could brutally treat their slaves in a certain way and stand in the pulpit on Sunday and preach or be a leader in the church. And Frederick Douglass saw the inconsistency and the hypocrisy in that. And I know sometimes we look back historically and we say, you know, how in the world could somebody have done that? How could they not have seen? And yet, we need to be careful that we don't have attitudes, whether we're talking about being prejudiced or being unfair or making false assumptions about people or treating someone like dirt, when we're concerned about obeying the rules or being proper. I want to make sure I go to church. I want to go to all the services. I want to make sure I take the Lord's Supper. All those things are good. Those are things we need to do. And yet, it can be done to the neglect of treating people right and fair and the love of God. The love of God. We have a purpose statement here at Northeast. And it is love God, grow deeper, and share Jesus. We told you before, if you're talking to somebody and you want to tell them about Northeast, we encourage you to say, look, this is what we're trying to be about. We're trying to be people. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And here's another one like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that was the most important thing. And so, in terms of who we want to be, if we're going to summarize who we want to be people who love God and love Jesus. We want to be people who grow deeper. Jesus talked about growing in the faith and living close to others. And so, we want to grow deeper in our relationships with others, and we want to share Jesus. It simplifies things. But I think sometimes we complicate things, and the Jews complicated things to the point and added so many laws that they couldn't see the forest for the trees. Next week, we're going to be talking about a controversy related to the Sabbath day. And one of the main things that we see in this controversy and this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and other religious rulers is what you do or what you can't do on the Sabbath day. They were very concerned about not violating the Sabbath. Obviously, they didn't want to do that. Jesus didn't want to do that, but there was a difference in what it meant to obey, observe, and not obey the Sabbath. But this is what they had done. They had taken the Sabbath day, and Jesus says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. But they had reversed that around and made it so complicated that it was hard to know whether you were working or whether you were not working on the Sabbath day. And so when Jesus many times would heal people on the Sabbath day, they would get upset because you're breaking the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Is it wrong to heal or help somebody on the Sabbath? They were so concerned about that rule and their traditional view of that rule that they missed what it was all about ultimately, and it was ultimately about serving and doing good for people. It was very selfish, and they couldn't see it. Jesus said to them on one occasion, you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help him, to help them. As the old saying goes, when you point your finger at somebody, I think I've said this one recently, you're pointing fingers back at yourself. They found it very easy to criticize people, found it very easy to tell people what they should and shouldn't do and how to live and how to be correctly and how to exercise control, and yet they wouldn't be willing themselves to help somebody who was in need. And then that brings us to this question. Are you eager to find faults in others, but blind to your own? And here's my concern about preaching this sermon or preaching this series. Just like it was for the series I did on the mouth. And I pointed out last week that sermon series, the title of it is Me and My Big Mouth, Not You and Your Big Mouth. It's going to be easy for us, it's easy for me to look at the Pharisees and say, man, those dudes, they were way off base, they were terrible, they were legalistic, they opposed Jesus, they did all these terrible things, and yet we don't look at ourselves to see where there may be Pharisaical tendencies in our own lives. That's where this idea of looking honestly at the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus and looking honestly at our own lives. Last year, I don't know how many of you heard this news story, but there was a man who was at a convenience store, saw a car, it was running, and this young man saw that as an opportunity to steal the car. He didn't think anybody was in the car. He jumped in the car. He took off. He drove a little bit. Lo and behold, he turns around, and there's a four-year-old sitting in a seat in the back of the car. How many of you remember hearing this story? It was in the news. They were looking for the guy. I don't know if they ever found him. But when he realized there was a four-year-old in the seat in the back of the car, he decided, rightfully, that he ought to go back. And, of course, the mother is there at the convenience store. She is fit to be tied, crying, upset. The car is gone. The child is gone. Well, he comes back, and he returns the child and gives it to her. And I love what this officer said about the situation. Police spokesman Matt Henderson said, when he brought the car back, gave the child back to her mother, he actually lectured the mother for leaving the child in the car. I'm not making this up. Lectured the mother for leaving the child in the car and threatened to call the police on her. Oh, my. Obviously, this is the police spokesman. He's saying, obviously, we're thankful he brought the little one back. And the thief ordered the mom to take the child before driving off in the car. So he completed... He completed his robbery, and they later found the car. I don't know if they found him. All right, I don't have a lot of time with this one. They were preoccupied with status and appearance. I'll talk more about this one in coming weeks. But Jesus says to them, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. You like the applause of people, you like the attention, you like to be thought of as religious, you want to convey a certain type of image, and yet you need to be concerned more about who you are and who you can be instead of what you want to convey. And that speaks to all of us. It speaks to those of us who are people pleasers, and sometimes we get so caught up thinking too much about what other people think of us that we're missing the whole point of things. And so, Jesus says here, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. I know that's kind of a creepy picture, but I think it gets the point across. So Jesus is challenging us, he's challenging you, he's challenging me to get real. To get real. And to acknowledge that there are ways and places probably in our own lives that we may be living in such a way that we're showing ourselves a certain way in this context and we're living a certain way in this context. I am work me at the workplace, I am home me at home, and when I'm church, I'm church me. And so A person can, you know, speak contemptuously to his children or his wife or his family, and be a respected person in the church or in the business world. Or a person can claim to be a Christian, yet at work they're in a position of authority, and they use that authority to hurt or abuse or take advantage of people. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Am I just going through the motions? Am I just doing certain things without thinking about what I'm doing? Are you playing a role? Or are you more concerned about coming across a certain way in a certain context than being the person that God is calling you to be? And finally, here's a question we all need to answer. Are we living an authentic life? And sometimes it can be a struggle. And I know some of you are struggling with some things right now. And you're thinking this. You're thinking, if people knew what I did and how I lived and the things I thought or the things I've done, people would just totally disregard me, or they would think I'm awful. And people that have that attitude, maybe they're struggling with addiction or have an anger issue or living in lust or whatever it might be. And they're suffering and struggling alone because they don't want anybody to know that they're struggling with anything. I want to remind you, whatever you're struggling with right now, the church is supposed to be not an army that shoots its wounded, but the church is meant to be a hospital where people get well. And I want to encourage you to know that there is not a single person in this auditorium this morning who doesn't struggle with something in their life. We need each other. And we need to be open with each other as we struggle on this journey. And last but not least, I'm going to close with this verse, because I'm going to close on a high note and a positive note. And that's this. I don't believe that most of the people in here or those who are viewing online are a bunch of Pharisees and your heart's far from God and you're not pleasing God and you're a big phony, you're a big fake. Because in the very same context, look at what Jesus says. He talks about trusting in God and God loving us. And he's saying, two sparrows, the cheapest bird there is, they're not forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. And the very same Jesus that says, be afraid. If you're living a life of blatant hypocrisy, be afraid of the one who can cast your body, destroy your body, and cast your soul in hell. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God loves you. You're worth more than many sparrows. And so as we continue to study in the coming weeks, I want you and myself to know that while the picture that we read about the Pharisees is not a pretty picture, don't forget that Jesus loves you and he wants what's best for you. He wants to take you where you are and admit where you're weak and you're struggling and your sin and your failures. And he can make you and change you into something good and better and forgive you and cast out those sins and forgive those sins and part those sins from you as far as east is from west. And so we want to work with you in any way we can on that. We want to be here for you. Please contact us if we can help you out in any way. We want to pray for you. Some of you recently have been baptized into Jesus. If you want to be baptized today, let us know. We can take care of that today. We can take care of it anytime. But let's all seek to be who God calls us to be in Jesus. Amen.